And good morning. My knee is doing great, by the way. So thank you for the prayers. I am amazed. The stitches are out. The surgeon, the PA anyways, that was looking at it said, everything's great. Your range of motion's all back. Everything feels fine. You're not hurting. My knee, not really bothering me hardly at all. So praise the Lord. A couple more weeks, I'll see the surgeon again, and everything will be in the clear as long as everything's right. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be this morning for a moment. We're going to turn a bunch of other places, but we'll start here with 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writing to Timothy, probably a very familiar spot to us here in verse number 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The Bible is replete with the thought of learning and teaching. We learn, and then we teach somebody else what we've learned. That's the idea, right? When you got saved, the first thing we learned about salvation was we got saved, and then our first response is to tell somebody else. That's how that's supposed to work. We gain discipleship, and we do discipleship classes here. I love doing discipleship. I know Pastor Legault loves doing discipleship. I love sitting down with somebody and just going over, answering questions, walking through the pages, going through and helping them understand what has happened to them, what has changed, what amazing things. And oftentimes, because we do that, we get to go ahead, we learn that, and I expect that you should be able to teach others also. If you've done it, you ought to be able to teach something about what you have learned. If you can't tell somebody else what you know about Jesus Christ and about the Bible, you haven't really learned it. If you can't tell anybody else how to do those things, if you can't tell anybody else what it is to be saved, if you can't tell anybody else about eternal security, you can go ahead and say that you're saved, and you can be saved and not be able to tell anybody else because you haven't figured out how to tell anybody else. But we're supposed to learn so that we can tell. We're not just learning so that we can learn. That's the trouble. The trouble is that we learn and we keep it. And we don't share anything with anybody. That's a problem. If that's the way that we look at our lives, that all I have to do is learn and learn and learn and learn and learn, and eventually I'll tell somebody when I feel confident, that's not how it works. It is, I've learned that piece, I can teach that. And God expects us to learn it and then teach it. And ultimately, the Bible is very clear about some things. In Proverbs, I'll just use the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is, obviously, it's our book of wisdom we look at, and we talk about it as such. It's very practical for us. A lot of self-explanatory verses. It's not super deep. It does have spots where you can get into, but most of the time it's pretty plain and pretty self-explanatory. So you look at it and you get to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you want to be foolish, go ahead and not want to learn anything. That's what a fool is. A fool is somebody who doesn't want to learn. They don't care to learn. They don't want to learn. They don't feel like learning. They purposely decide, I'm not going to learn. It doesn't mean, see, the fool is not somebody who doesn't know. The fool is somebody who doesn't want to know. They don't want to learn. They don't want to know what they're doing wrong. They are willingly ignorant of all the things that they do wrong. And he says in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 33, "Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not." You can refuse what God's trying to teach you. You can say, I don't want that. And God says, "That's don't do that." Proverbs 9 and verse 9, he says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." You can be wiser and wiser and wiser, You can grow and you can know more and you can learn more and you can be better. Well, the opposite is true. There's that old saying, right? There's no fool like an old fool. Because if you keep being as foolish as you used to be and you just keep walking that same way, you're just going to be a fool the rest of your life. And there's no fool like you if you're an old fool. Because you're the worst kind. Because you don't want to learn anything. You're just going to do whatever you're going to do. And you already have figured out you're doing it wrong, but you don't care. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. You know, in order to actually learn something, you have to learn what's right about it and what's wrong about it. You know, sometimes some of the best ways that we learn is our failures. I learn what not to do by what I have done wrong. It's great, though, when I can look at somebody else's failure and go, okay, that's how I don't do that. Okay, that's nice, right? Isn't that the better way? Like, if we can say, let somebody else run into that wall and I don't have to, right? It's better if they mess it up than if I mess it up and I learn, don't do it that way. Okay, I got to do different. The trouble is that oftentimes we go, well, I just have to learn for myself. Okay, that's foolish. In case you're wondering, you don't have to learn all that.
Yes, sir.
There was this thing going around for a while. It's probably still kicking around because it always does. The fleshly mentality of, well, I grew up in church and I'm clean and I'm good, but I've never experienced the world and I need to know how bad it is. So I need to go out there and experience it. You're a fool. Let's leave the good and the right way so I can go be foolish and waste part of my life on the wickedness of the world. I do not need to try all those things to know that those things are bad. And then you look at your parents. I'm going to hit our teenagers up just for a second. Then you look at your parents and you look at them and you say, well, you know, you did that. And sadly, some parents, their answer to that is they feel ashamed of themselves and they don't answer their kid back. The answer to that is, yeah, that's how I know you're stupid. Don't do that. Just because I did it doesn't mean you have to be as dumb as me. You should be better than me. That's an easy answer to that. I don't understand why parents don't do that all the time, but that's what you should answer, in case you're wondering. The answer is, yeah, I know better. Don't be dumb like me. All right, I'm trying to make it so you don't have the same mistakes that I've made. The world looks around and says, oh no, you just got to try everything and figure out what's right for you. No, that's not how that works either. You can go ahead and try everything. You know what you'll find is that you've made a mess. Go ahead, ask your parents, ask those that are older than you. You can go ahead and keep trying stuff, but you find out if God has an answer for you, you don't need to try anything but His way. It'll work. He says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Over and over in Proverbs, I didn't grab all the verses, over and over again in Proverbs, he goes with instruction versus ultimately reproof. Back and forth. You either go ahead and listen to the instruction or you hate that somebody's reproving you. That tells me instruction and reproof are linked. Somebody, if you're going to actually learn something, you learn sometimes, basically, someone goes, you can't do that. If you do it that way, you're gonna get hurt. You're gonna mess that up. You're gonna fail at that. And you need to have that. But most people, they won't learn because they don't like people telling them they're wrong. They don't like the idea that I could possibly ever be wrong. I mean, what do you mean to tell me I'm doing it wrong? I worked with some guys doing electrical work. Down in Florida, we'd get a new guy and they'd come in and they have never done anything in electrical before and they still think they knew how to do electrical work. And we're like, you need to do that. Anybody work with those guys, right? I mean, those kind of people where they come in and they've never done anything like it, but their answer is, don't worry, I know everything still. And you're going, no, you can't do that. Well, yeah, I can. What? Who are you? How arrogant are you that you think that you can just walk onto a new job site with a new crew, with everybody around you that's been doing this for the last 5 years, and you walk on and you just say, I can do what I want. But that's how people live their lives. Sure. Nobody can tell me what to do, and nobody can, okay, Go ahead, feel free. But you're foolish. He says in Proverbs chapter 15, just a little bit later, down in verse 32 and 33, "He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Amen. There it is. If you can't be humble, you can't be taught. Because in order to be taught, you have to understand, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't understand everything. I don't realize all the ramifications of what is happening around me. We all know people who don't want to be taught anything. But you also know people who are willing to listen and to learn just about anything. The question comes, if you're in here this morning, especially and you're saved, and you know you're going to heaven, how teachable are you when God wants to teach you? Oftentimes, we look at the Lord and we say, I don't want to learn that yet. And He goes, do you want to learn it the hard way? Because that's what's about to happen. We're going to learn it. Well, we're going to learn it the hard way. And God doesn't want us to learn things the hard way. He wants us to learn and to grow and do it the easiest way we possibly can. And so you have a Bible in front of you that gives you all the instructions that you'd really need. He gives you examples. I mean, during the Thren meeting, that Friday night, if you missed the Friday night message of the Thren meeting, that might have been the message Wednesday or Friday. But Friday was right on with that illustration of Jonathan. That was like the best illustration I'd ever heard on that. Just straight from the Bible illustration of what you actually deal with the spirit and the flesh. I was like, man, I'm blown away. I already told Brother Mark, I'm stealing that. I'm going to use that somewhere. That illustrated, that's mine now. I told him I'm claiming that for all the headache he puts me through when he's here. And he said, just tell me where you preach it so I don't accidentally. But he did that, and I thought, man, that's perfect. You know, there's an Old Testament, almost every time there's an Old Testament example of what you're dealing with.
That's right.
Almost every time. It's the picture, it's the way it's done, it's the person. Even if they did it wrong, you find out how they did it wrong so that you can do it right. There's good and there's poor examples over and over again. You can find them and find them and find them. And that's why he told you in Romans that the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. God wants us to learn. He wants us to learn the easy way. And so God has a few things that he references in particular, and he tells us. And the statement, oftentimes, we ask him this, to teach us so that we can understand what we need to understand. And so, I am going to make this a two-part message, all right? Say, why are you doing that? Because then I can end a little early this morning for all those people who are trying to get all the food ready and ready to go, and they're going to race home, they're going to race back, they're going to do all the things. All right, so I'm going to try and end early-ish this morning. Not real early, but early-ish. And then tonight, we're going to shorten it up. All right? That's the plan. I'm not good at following a plan, but we may try. All right? So I'm going to try and get the first two in this morning and get the last one in tonight. Okay? That's my plan. And we'll see. All right? Lord, I thank you for the morning. I thank you for your goodness. I pray, Father, as we look at these things, that Jesus Christ would be praised. Lord, we love you. Being able to open a Bible and be able to preach it, and I pray you would help me to do that once again this morning. Give me clarity of thought and mind that I might be able to say everything you want me to say and nothing more and nothing less. I pray, Father, you'd speak to our hearts, bless us, and help us today, Father, to understand and to do what you want us to do. Lord, I love you, and I do pray you'd come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would join me back in Psalm chapter 90. Psalm 90. Say, why didn't you have us turn to all those Proverbs? Because I was trying to save it for later. I'll make you turn a lot more here. All my preachers, all the guys that we've worked with on preaching, I always tell them, Sunday morning crowd, normally they don't turn as fast, so you got to kill more time in between stuff. So then it makes your message a little longer. So you try to slow those down. Don't have 30 verses for people to turn to, because then you're waiting, see? And so that's, you say, why do you do less verse turning in the morning? That's why, right there. Because I'm just trying to ease you in if you're not used to turning. Psalm 90, verse number 9. He said, verse number 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, he starts here and he's looking. If you want to read the whole passage, I cut it down a little bit. He's talking about how the Lord, you know, I mean, we grow as the grass in the morning and then he cuts us down. We don't have a whole lot of time. That's the reference. The reference is we live here and you get down to verse number 10 and we've got 80, that'd be 60 and 10 years, that's 70. 60 plus 10 is 70. And so then he says, or by reason of strength, you might get 80 years, 70 to 80 years. Now, I say, boy, if you're in here under the age of 20, you're like, man, that's a long time. If you're 40 like me, you think, man, that's over halfway if I only get 70. Here you go. This will mess with everybody, right? Anybody near my age, here you go. You ready? If they were born in 2007, they're 18 years old and can vote. 2007. That is messed up. In my brain, I do not comprehend. Right there. I don't. Maybe you're like, oh, that seems normal. That doesn't sound right at all. No, that can't be. That can't be right. But that math's right there. I don't know how, but it does. And so you think about this, 70 to 80 years. Now, I like numbers. So here you go. That's 840 to 960 months on the face of the earth. 3,640 to 4,160 weeks. 25,565 days out to 29,220 days. Or it's 613,560 to 701,280 hours, 36,813,600 to 42,076,800 minutes. Say, why does that matter? It doesn't. Seems like a lot of minutes, but we waste a whole lot of those, don't we? We just waste a lot of time. We got a lot of time. It looks like when we started. You ever been there in the morning? You woke up early? You're like, I got time. And then suddenly you go, where did the time go? Right? Isn't that the day that we have sometimes? We woke up, we're like, yes, I'm on the ball today. Everything's looking good. Everything's on schedule. I have a plan. And then you got to lunchtime. And you're like, how can it be lunchtime? And now we're working through lunch because time has been wasted. Whether by some external force that has ripped it from our hands because you got a phone call, an emergency, whatever. Something didn't go as smoothly as you thought it would go. Something, and now here we are, and now, where did the time go today? I lost today. That's very similar to our lives. Think back, anybody think back and just go, wow, I don't even know what happened to this year. It's October. We're almost halfway through October. That is 2.5 months left of the year. Bree, 2.5 months, you'll be married. Lord willing, that's it. 2.5 months. She's freaking out now. See? That's because 2.5 months is nothing. That's nothing. And the Lord looks at you and he goes, that's all the time you get. And he says, the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days. You know, you have to learn how to use your time. You have to learn how to use it. Don't raise your hand. Don't do it. I'm a list guy. I like lists. Love lists. They're awesome. Add lists, you transfer the list so that you can lengthen the list, so you can eliminate all the ones, right? And then you move the list over. Because at the end of the day, there's always more stuff to do, right? There's never an end of the things that can be done. And so there's always something at the end of the list that you got to get done. And you prioritize the list. I like to prioritize my lists, all right? I love lists. If you don't live by a list, I don't know, you're kind of weird to me. Like, you gotta know what you got going on. Because what happens if you don't write it down? You forget it. That's where I am now. I guarantee it. If I don't write it, it's gone. You might as well just throw it in a trash can now. I'm never going to get to it. And we write it down, and we get the list going. And we write, and then some days you think, man, okay, I can get these things done right here, but it doesn't happen. And some days you think, okay, I can get one or two, and then you get to add an extra one because you were on the ball today. And then sometimes, but the Lord has this wonderful way of going ahead and changing everything you think about. Because there's an interesting phrase, it's only used twice in the Bible. Redeeming the time. Redeeming is to buy back. How many of you would love to buy some time back? If I could just take some more time and get it back, I would love it, right? If I could get more time out of what I need. I just want some more time. Okay, fine. The Lord told you how to get it. Ephesians. I told you we're going to turn a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 5. Most of you know this. Most of you know this verse. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at both of them. There's only two of them. Redeeming the time. If we're going to number our days, we want to buy as much time as we can get. Now I know there's honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. I don't know if that's because the Lord's going to kill you or your parents. I'm not sure. And the older Uriah gets, the more I think it might be me that might go through with finishing that off. But redeeming the time, that means we get to buy something back. Okay, well, how do I get some time? Well, verse number 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he's going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and so on. The Lord here, he's going, hey, you need to redeem the time. You need to get some of that back. Well, how do I get some of that back? Well, first of all, you better wake up. If you don't know you're losing time, you're sleeping. Now, I know we all need 8 hours of rest. Some of you need 10, maybe 12. I'd hate to shortchange you, 13, 14. How much time do you say, it's not a waste, but how much time do you take, I'll go with, just sleeping? You ever notice the days that you sleep in are the worst days ever at getting stuff done? If you want to accomplish anything and you wake up at 10 a.m., right? I heard somebody tell me, I'm not going to say their names. I had somebody tell me, man, yeah, Saturdays I sleep till like 9, 10 o'clock. In my brain I think, that Saturday's wasted. Like, you got nothing done. There's no way you got anything. And they get nothing done. You can't live like that. Say, why? You'll never get anything done. You won't. I hate second shift at work. I would rather work third shift than second shift. When I worked at Tessie Plastics, I worked second shift for a little while. I hated second shift. It's the worst. You start work 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Some people 4, if depending on where you work. And then you got 8 hours from there. You're out at 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. And then you get home, but you're too wired to go to sleep. So if you got out at 10 or 11, you know, you get home. By the time you go to sleep, it's like 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, depending on how you're doing, right? And then you go to sleep, and to get any real sleep. So then by the time you're actually done, you are waking up at like 9, 10 o'clock. But everybody else is at work, and you have nothing to do. And, I mean, you can get some stuff done, but you got to be to work at 2, 3 o'clock. That messes my whole day up. I don't like it. I'd rather work nights. I'd rather get out of work at 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, stay up for another hour and get my stuff done, then sleep whatever I can sleep before I go back to work. I loved that shift. Not as good as days, but man, that was a good shift. What's the trouble? We waste. We're not awake and recognizing what is going on. And even if we're conscious, we're barely conscious, and we're not paying any attention. He's going, walk, look around. There's things to be done. You ever see people who walk around and you know that they do not recognize that anything needs to be done? You're like, could anybody just, I mean, if you have a teenager in this room, I guarantee they have no vision for anything that needs to be done. If you don't tell them what to do, you're in trouble, all right? Just tell them what to do, because otherwise they're just a mess. Right, Derek? No, I'm just kidding. He's actually really helpful, so that's why I could make that joke. He won't get insulted at me. And so here we are. We deal with people all the time. They don't see anything that needs to be done. And do you realize that in the spiritual realm, most Christians have no idea that anything's going on around them? They have no idea that any task could possibly be done by them because they figure everybody else is doing it. So they don't redeem any time because they're not walking circumspectly as wise and not as fools. They're not looking around for an opening and an opportunity. Instead, they become very foolish in the way that they behave themselves because they're not paying any attention to their testimony. They're not paying any attention to their witnessing. They're not paying any attention to the things that they could get done and actually accomplish because they're too worried and distracted by all the things. I told Brother Thomas, I'm going to use him this morning as an illustration. I like Brother Thomas. I had to say that so it didn't hurt me later. He is an awesome witness. I love hearing him go on visitation. I love hearing him be a witness. And he did what everybody else in this room has done, I bet. He specifically prayed for an opportunity to witness to somebody when he went in the store this past week. Good plan. He wanted a military guy because that's his wheelhouse. So he said, give me a military guy. And you know what the Lord did to him? Gave him a guy right on the spot. Boom, about ran into each other. It was great. You know what Brother Thomas failed to do his first time seeing him? He failed to take the opportunity. He said, this is a terrible story. No, you know what he did? He said, Lord, I missed it. You gave it to me and I missed it. He said, could I have it back? Amen. You know what the Lord did for him? They about ran into each other a second time at the end of an aisle. Right there. And he said, immediately. No hesitation now. Whoop. I got something for you. I didn't give this to you earlier. And I should have. Here you go. Got to talk to the man. Witness to him. You say, oh, you're pointing out his failure. No, that's success. That's success right there. That means, hey, guess what? I may not get it the first time, but that's all right. I can fire again. Let's do it again. Let's try again. Let's do something. Sometimes we're not paying it. We didn't make the link that God had for us, and we didn't understand what we were doing right there. But you can get some time back by getting the gospel to somebody else. Because here's the deal. You say, well, you know, that might not extend my life. Maybe not. Maybe not. But remember this, you wasted a lot of time for the devil.
Yes, sir.
You wasted a lot of time for yourself. You wasted a lot of time not giving God any glory and not telling anybody else about Him, and you've wasted, and as Christians, we waste that. We're still doing that. He saved us and He bought us, and half the time we are in our own little world wandering around and not doing anything to buy back any of the time that He had for us. And He has given you, people go, why didn't He save us and rip us right off the planet, take us to heaven right away so we can't mess it up? I'll tell you why, because He wants you to redeem some time. You gave the devil so much glory before God saved you. Now God has saved you. How about you give Him some glory? You spent your life going ahead and spent all your days going ahead and giving the devil glory before God graciously washed you of your sins, cleansed you from all unrighteousness, saved you, pulled you up out of the miry clay, set your feet upon a rock, established your goings, got you all set up for a future of wonderful, wonderful blessings. And we waste our days doing the most mundane, carnal things with no thought of eternity. No thought of redeeming that. No thought of buying any of that time back. I wasted it all. Yeah, but you've got time. We're breathing. We've got time. You spent many days glorifying anything but Him. I got saved at 7. I still glorified plenty of other things besides Him. I made plenty of my own mistakes. I made plenty of poor choices. But that doesn't mean I have to stay there. Amen. You make the change, you start buying back whatever you can buy back. You start doing anything you can find. Say, what can I do? All the deacons have got a list of things. I don't know, because we've walked through. We've got lists of things that can be done. If you want to do some manual labor and help the church out, we got it. Golden, guaranteed. And we'll get you the supplies you need. No problem. So that seems, you know, physical. You want to do something? You could do something. Making things look better and making things look great is a great testimony for the church, so you can bring lost folks in. Amen. You can go ahead. We got gospel tracts piled up in the entryway. So I don't know which one to grab. Grab them and read them. Find one you like. I think it's amazing. We have people. I know what titles people like. Brother Bacon, I'm ordering more God's Bridge to Eternal Life, okay? I'm out. Everything I got is out there in the entryway right now. They're going to be gone soon. I'm going to be waiting for the order to get here. A Love Story, Chick Track, A Love Story. That is probably one of the biggest ones that I have to put out there and replenish over and over again. All the church invitation tracks, they are going out and out, and I love it. I'm fine with it. This is not me. This is me going, that is redeeming the time right there. Amen. Grab what you can and give what you can and do what you can. Amen. There is no reason for us to sit there and get to the end of our lives, turn around, look back, and stand before Jesus Christ, look back at our lives and go, I just wasted it all. Amen. I don't have a soul that I led to Christ myself. I never even got a witness in. I never told somebody that I was saved. I never told somebody about how they could be saved. I never invited anybody to come to my church. I never. I don't even know the number. This is one of the saddest songs in your hymnal. And I just thought of it. I wasn't even going to do this. So grab a hymnal, if you would. If you're in the preaching class, I think one of the preaching classes, you heard this illustration. The man who wrote this song was, he was a preacher. And he heard a message with an illustration that the man gave about a young man who was deathly sick He'd only been saved. He got saved and was sick, and he was going to die. He was in bed, unable to leave, death sentence. And this was his question. Must I go empty-handed to meet my Savior? Must I go and empty-handed thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior. To his will I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee. Strive for souls while still you may. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go. There's someone who wanted to redeem the time and didn't have any time left. I hope nobody in here steps up to their moment of death and is looking back going, boy, I wish I would have. We have plenty of illustrations of people who have gotten to the place where they're about to die and they look back and said, boy, I wish I would have. If only I would have. If only. If only. If, but they had the chance. They just never redeemed the time. See, that doesn't really say witnessing. Look over at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, just a few pages to your right. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You can't tell me that's not about witnessing. You're walking with wisdom to them that are without, redeeming the time. So that you can go ahead and give them the truth, and your speech is grace seasoned with salt, so that you can answer every man. Aren't we supposed to answer with the hope that lieth within us? The reason of the hope that lieth within us, that's what he tells us. Say, so how do I redeem the time? I'll tell you how to redeem the time. Find somebody and tell them about Jesus. Amen. Do something for the Lord. Amen. We spend our days as sinners, wasting them. And sadly, God made us saints the day he saved us, and we still waste them. How many opportunities have you missed to give somebody the gospel? And you knew it just too late. How many times have you thought, boy, I wish I would have told them, and they're already in eternity, and you don't have a chance to tell them now. So you're making me feel bad. No, I'm asking the question. Because if you can't learn it now, and you've already messed it up over and over again, we need some reproof. We need to figure out, we can't miss all these opportunities. There's got to be some we catch at least. There's at least got to be some that when that guy gets walking past us, that lost man on his way to a devil's hell where he's going to burn for all of eternity because he has never heard or never accepted Jesus Christ, because nobody has stopped to tell him that he has consequences for all of his sins, but Jesus died to give his life a ransom for many and pay the debt of all of his sins, that Jesus gave his life. He paid the debt at Calvary's cross, wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, that he was put in a grave and stayed there for 3 days and three nights and then rose again victorious to give eternal life to whosoever will, then you and I are failing at our job. We are failing to redeem. If you just keep letting every one of them walk by, you are not doing anything to redeem the time. And the world desperately needs us to not do that. They need us to tell them. Well, I can't make them listen. No, but you don't have to make them listen. You have to tell. The excuse of, well, nobody wants to hear it, does not work. That is not an excuse you get to pull out. Well, nobody likes it. Okay. They say a lot of things I don't like. They do a lot of things I don't like. They gladly will go ahead and talk poorly about Christianity. They'll talk bad about Jesus. They'll go ahead and mock him and make fun of him. And it does not bother them one bit that you don't like it. Amen. So why does it bother you so much that they don't like it when you tell them about Jesus? Evidently, they must have more convictions than we do about what they're saying. Because it doesn't seem to bother them to be wrong. Are you redeeming the time? Teach us to number our days. Teach us. Are you willing to be taught? Figure out, hey, I don't have all that long. My neighbor doesn't have all that long. My coworker doesn't have all that long. I go to school. My schoolmates, they don't have that long. I say, yeah, but we're young. We got plenty of time. We really need to give illustrations of people who died long before they were supposed to? Car accidents and fires and all sorts of things. Really, we need to go ahead and give illustrations so you can realize that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Teach us to number our days. You know, the sad reality is, he goes, we may have 70 to 80 years, but you may not. Because we already know plenty of people who never made it there. I got lots of time. Maybe not. Maybe not. Look back at Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Now that's a rough one for folks if they don't know where any of the minor prophets are. So it's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Pile of little books in there between Hosea over to Micah. But if you turn a page at a time, you'll find it, all right? Micah, take you a little while, but you'll find it eventually, all right? Micah chapter 4. Verse number 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and shall people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now I know the context, all right? Context is millennial reign. Context is not today. But there's a great thing that he mentions in there to teach us his ways. God wants to teach us how to live. How to walk with him, how to talk with him. If you're here on Wednesday, I talked a lot about the Bible and how it works in our lives and how we can trust it. We can have that with us. How it describes the way we're supposed to be. You realize all of our morality comes from a Bible? Amen. You know, we look at the world, we go, well, you know, so and so. Even the United States of America understands that everything ultimately came from a Bible, as far as our laws go. You sit there in the Senate hall there in Washington, D.C., and the Speaker of the House, he stands there at the podium, and he's looking straight back. If you've never been there, it's awesome. And he's standing there, and there's these, they call them busts. They're the heads, the representations. And all the faces, it's a half-circle room. So they're all semicircle out. And straight across from the podium, the speaker is looking up at one face that is facing him. Everybody around is turned. All the faces on the walls, they're turned. And they're turned back to the guy who's in the middle of the room, right at the back in the center. Say, who's that guy? Moses. Because he's the one who got handed the law. And the law came from God. And they're supposed to govern our laws. And Moses is supposed to be watching what they do. That's symbolic. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be, hey, I'm accountable because God gave him the rules. I'm supposed to obey what the rules were. Everybody knows where the rules came from. And after God saves you, he tells us very easily that you and I are not supposed to be all the things that we used to be, and such were some of you. But now are you washed, are you sanctified, and you're justified. You're not supposed to live the way you used to live. He tells us that we're supposed to walk as becometh saints. Now, I know the Catholic Church has some weird ones. There is the newest one. If you have not seen him, he's a millennial. You say, how did he get sainthood? No idea. Church evidently wanted to boost their attendance records, I guess. He's a weird one, too. But anyways, say, what do you do? I read. I'm sorry, I read a little bit. Say, I'm not interested in weird saints, but the world goes ahead. They've got their idea of what a saint's supposed to be. But the Bible tells us how we're supposed to be as a saint. A saint is one declared righteous by God. Amen. Say, who's that? Anybody who's saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We were made into God's righteousness. So he made you a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5, a little bit earlier, verse 17. And we understand we aren't supposed to live the way we used to live. Now we're supposed to live like a saint. We don't know how to do that. We are not good at living like saints. We're really good at living like sinners. We perfect that art. But to live like a saint, to try to do right every time, that's what he's talking about. How do I know how to live right? The Bible tells us how to live right. It tells you what to do and what not to do. It tells you who you should be around and who you shouldn't be around. It tells you who you should be friends with and who you should marry and who you should and who you shouldn't. It tells you places you should go and places you shouldn't go. It's very legalistic. If you don't have any rules, then you're an anarchist. Amen. Rules are great. You want your children to obey rules. God wants his children to obey rules. Amen. And when you don't obey the rules, there's consequences. And if there are no consequences in your house is messed up. I don't even have to know. I don't even have to see it. Guarantee you, if you don't have rules and you don't have consequences for the rules being broken, you don't have a good house. That's the way society works. That's the way a house works. That's the way everything works. You either do what you're supposed to do or you're in trouble. You're punished, chastened. God says, I've got ways for you to live. The trouble is that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways aren't our ways, Isaiah 55. And so because his thoughts aren't our thoughts, we don't think the way he wants us to think. So you say, what do I got to do? Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to do his will. He wants us to do it his way. He wants us to have all those things. The trouble is you and I get in the way. Because we want it our way. Are you willing to let God change what you do? If not, then you're not teachable. Teach us to number our days. Teach us thy way. He will teach us his way. Amen. The ways of the Lord are right. Hosea chapter 14. And the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall thereby. It's his way or not. And it doesn't matter which other way it is. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way to salvation, it's Jesus. There's a way to live your life. You can find it in the pages of a Bible. Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Over and over. We got verse after verse after verse. God's looking at us and he says, hey, you know what? We can do it. I've got a way for you to go. I have a plan for your life. You know, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you in particular. Say, who are you talking to? Every individual in here. God has a plan just for you. Amen. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. God still has a plan. How do I know the plan? Open a Bible. Amen. Talk to Him. If you want to know His way, you got to ask His way. You got to ask Him. You got to talk with Him. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at prayer tonight. I'm going to wrap up right here. See? Early, all right? Just a little bit, but early. We're going to stand. I'm going to have Brother Kevin come. We're going to sing. The question right now is, teach us. Are you teachable? Are you willing to let God teach you anything? Are you willing to let God speak to you? Are you willing to go ahead and go, yep, God, I haven't been the witness I'm supposed to be. I haven't been redeeming the time. Yeah, God, I'm wasting time. Yeah, I think we can all say we're wasting time, okay? I'm not trying to push the button on just, oh, I waste time. We all waste time, all right? We all still have a cell phone probably, and so we automatically waste time. As soon as you get a cell phone, you're wasting time. Amen? All right? That's just, it happens, okay? I'm not trying to rag on you about it. That's not what I mean. I just mean, boy, we get a lot of opportunities probably to give the gospel. Couldn't we just give out some? Couldn't we just do, maybe you're not doing much, and you go, Lord, I really should be doing better than this. Okay, then come and say, God, help me to do better than this. Amen. I'm not ragging on you for not doing it. I'm just saying, you can come, you can ask, hey, Lord, help me to do better. Help me to see it, because I keep missing it, and I feel like I'm missing it all the time. All right, come down, get it. Lord, I know I'm not doing things your way. I got something. The Lord put something in your brain and you said, God, I know right there I've been resisting your way and I keep doing that part my way. Okay. And come down and say, Lord, help me do it your way right there. Or God, I don't even know what way to go right there. Could you just tell me? How do I do that? And then open a Bible and expect Him to answer. Amen. He wants to answer. He wants to help you. So let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here without Jesus Christ, He is the Savior. And He desperately wants to save you. And so if you're willing to come, we'll be willing to open a Bible and you can choose that one. You can choose whether or not you'll trust Jesus Christ. It'll be the best choice of your life. And maybe you're in here today, this morning, and you're saved and you know you're going to heaven. But you really need to just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm kind of missing it. I'm kind of missing it. And maybe you're not missing it a lot, but you feel like, boy, I really should be doing better by now. Okay, then come and say, God, I'm sorry. I can do better, and I should do better. Help me to do better, because He'll help you. Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation now. I love You. I do pray You'd get the glory. Help us to grow. Help us to learn. Help us to be learning, learning, and learning. Father, just keep learning and do it better the next time. Father, I love You. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. That You'd come and You'd help them have the courage to step out and let us show them. They'd get saved and they'd trust You. Lord, bless our name. In Jesus' name, amen.